The following was at Mount Zion meeting the fourth Sunday in June, 1969.
Suggested a scripture this morning, I believe it was, or probably last night. I would like to hear something concerning it tonight. I've turned to it, and we'll read it as the Lord may give some light and liberty and make some remarks concerning it. You'll find this in the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Colossian brethren. Beginning at the first verse of the second chapter. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I have read through the ninth verse of the second chapter of Colossians. Now I would like to, as I may be favored, to read also a verse in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, which I think will very closely be allied with and concerning the same identical things, though many hundreds of years before, that we have just read at the hand or at the pen of the Apostle Paul. This is in Deuteronomy, it's the language of the Lord to David, or rather to Moses, when he said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." I'll read that again. "Ye shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you." Now may they look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come once again, gracious Father, highly favored, as we do feel to be so greatly blessed of Thee, our God, not only with the desire to meet together here where prayers want to be made, but also that Thou hast so enabled, though we are but few this morning, enable us to come, we believe, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, hungering and thirsting after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of the Son of God, trusting that Thou would be pleased, O Lord, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that Thou hast made unto Thy people and of the evidences that Thou hast given to each one of us in our hearts, that we, though so unworthy, yet Thou hast loved us and manifested Thyself unto us as our God and our Savior. O Lord, we know that we are so weak in our flesh that we have to wonder and do wonder many times about many things. But some way we feel this morning that though we are few in numbers compared to what we used to have, and yet we're all here because we're made to believe that Thou dost work all things after the counsel of Thine own will, that none can stay Thy hand. So Thou hast purposed that we're here as we're here, and as Thy servant of old, the centurion, said to Peter when he had come, "At the command of the Lord," the centurion said, "we're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee." And, O Father, if it is Thy will this morning to take our wandering minds away from the vain and the perishing and foolish things of this life and center them, as it were, upon things that are real value, that we might be blessed, O Lord, with faith to look beyond this life, yea, beyond death in the grave, and to rejoice in the evidences that Thou hast given us, that though we are so weak and unworthy in our flesh, and knowing that's what sinners we are, which is the cause, and we shall soon lie down in death. And yet, though we shall soon lie down in death, we have given this assurance that though we live and must die, we shall live again. O Lord, Thou knowest, this is all of our hope. This is all of our desire. Because Thou hast given us to view, as it were, though through a glass darkly, and through a veil, and yet we have seen sometimes, for Thou hast opened it up to us, something, the glorious things that Thou hast prepared for them that love Thee. And sometimes, O Lord, even when we're in this low estate, Thou hast manifest Thyself, and we're happy and we're glad, and everything, even trials and troubles, bother us no more for the time. And so we're made to wonder, and oft times to desire, that when it is Thy will that we shall come to be where thou art. Where and when it shall be accomplished in us that which thou hast ordained, which thou hast predestinated thy people to be conformed to the image of thy Son. No, Lord, this is the ultimate joy that we anticipate. This is the ultimate end which we're looking forward to be made like Jesus, to have all of our sins put away, as it were, so that thou, dear Lord, our God, even now, dost not look upon us as sinners, but thou hast loved us with such a love that thou dost look upon us in the righteousness of Jesus, the imputed righteousness unto us of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we come this morning, we feel so little. We feel so inadequate. We feel that it is utterly impossible for such as we are to come before the God of heaven and of earth. And yet we're made bold, O Lord, and we humbly hope that it is through that spirit of reconciliation, that spirit of peace and joy, that spirit of faith, which is the fruit of thy spirit, in which we're made to look unto thee, our God, who sits upon thy throne, and who has received at thy right hand even he whom thou didst send here to redeem us from our sins. And when he had finished the work, thou didst glorify him with the same glory that he had with thee before the world began, and is now at thy right hand, waiting, expecting, until all the enemies of his people, all the enemies of the church be subdued. And then he shall come again without sin unto salvation to raise these mortal bodies of ours, who shall have then gone the way of all flesh, even have died. Mortality has done its awful part. And yet, O Lord, we do feel to believe and to realize of a truth that in his death and in his resurrection, that mortality is swallowed up of life. Yea, he has overcome death, hell, and the grave for his people. O Lord, confirm these things, we pray thee, but it is thy will from time to time that we might rejoice in the midst of our afflictions, in the midst of our trials and troubles and doubts and fears and tremblings. If thou art pleased, Father, once in a while to lead us, and that we might feel that thou art leading us, then all shall be well. Lord, remember the sick and the afflicted that are among us. And we feel to pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou would remember thy servant, and that we hope our brother Hudson and his family, who have suffered in a wreck, but Lord, be with them as it may seem good in thy sight. Give them to stand still, to be reconciled, to know and to feel and to be assured that even in all this their God has not forsaken them. We pray thee also, Lord, to remember all that are sick. Our dear brother Duke, who suffered an injury some time ago, Lord, give him patience under his afflictions. And give us all patience. We need thy grace, Lord. Nothing else is sufficient. Nothing else will do. So if it is thy will, to remember us with pity and compassion, and enable us, Lord, to exalt thy name and lift it up above every name, so that thy name shall have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and evermore. And we ask it in the name of our blessed Redeemer, for his sake. Amen. I think that those whose eyes have been opened to see and understand that there is a vast difference in the ways and manners in which men attempt and feel that they're worshiping God. You may recall that I have sometimes said that in the absence of the Spirit of God, men have always followed after philosophies, vain philosophies they are, followed after the things that seem right to them, because they do not have the unction of the Spirit, the teaching of the Spirit of God, and it is for this very reason that there are so many low heres and low theres in the world. If we have a right understanding of the Scripture and of the things that are written, of course, in the Scripture, we understand that this is the revelation, the manifestation of God's will and His purposes concerning His church here in this world. And oftentimes deals with their association necessarily, their necessary association with the land of the living, with their trials and troubles, with the enemies of the truth. And so all that any of us can ever know is laid down here in this book concerning the eternal will and the purposes of our God. I said recently that this is not a profane history. It was not intended, it was not written, it was not given to the Church of the Living God as an historical account of the world, but rather given in some way that we may view it as an historical account of the way that the Lord has dealt with His people and has led them from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, and going back much farther than that, giving us the assurance that God determined before He had made the world and the fullness thereof, that He had determined all of His purposes, so that in creating the heavens and the earth, He was but carrying out His own eternal will and all of His own eternal purposes. And they have neither varied nor been turned aside in all the years since the creation. Our God is an unchangeable God. In Him there is no variableness, neither the shadow of a turn. In Malachi, I believe it is, he says, I am thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So this is our God. Now, along with this, God Himself has given the only true way in which He has ordained that His own people shall worship Him. This, as was given to Moses under the law, was laid down by the Father in no uncertain terms, but in specific terms. So that when I read the one verse in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, you will find that the Lord said unto Moses, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. Also the Lord said unto Moses, see that thou makest all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. And so you see, my brethren and friends, that the Lord our God has ordained the way, as I have said, and the manner in which Israel should serve him. We have, as I mentioned recently somewhere, a great misunderstanding of by most people, because they feel that in giving the law of Moses and all the precepts that God gave unto Israel through Moses and through the prophets and others that he raised up at various times, they have felt that God gave the law, that though men had sinned, yet if they would keep the law, they could redeem themselves by their own keeping of the law, by their own works. They could redeem themselves from their sins and their condemnation. But I view it, and I think that everything in the scriptures, when rightly understood, points to the fact that the law was given that the offense might abound. Not as a way, not as a means whereby that men could recover themselves, but rather it was given that the righteous of the law, when it is put side by side with the unrighteousness of men, and though men strive all they will and can and might, they cannot keep, and no man has ever kept, the least precept, the least commandment of their God. Therefore, the law was given that the offense might abound. Paul, you remember, had felt that he was a good man, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, which was a strict sect, a religious sect, that was so strict in everything, because they felt like that by their own works, by their own daily living, and the many things in their dogmas that they had established, not from the Lord, not from the scriptural standpoint, but because they seemed right to men. Therefore, as they did these things, they were, in their own opinion, head and shoulders above everybody else. Why, they were so righteous that when they saw a poor publican, or one whom they did not consider to be any better than the offscourings of the earth, they would avoid meeting them on the street. They wouldn't pass by. They were afraid that they might be or would be contaminated. Well, this is the height of folly that was in the Pharisees. And that same principle of feeling that they are able and capable, and that God requires them to do certain things in order to bring them into favor with God. That spirit is still here in the world. I think that when men and women too withdraw themselves from the world, go into austere living, and have a set time for prayer and a set number of prayers to pray and to count the beads and all of these things, that they are but carrying out the same Pharisaical principles, feeling that they can reconcile themselves in the sight of God by their prayers and incantations, and all the heathens that have through the years that have practice the same austerity, and some of them have cut themselves and have been in pain, and some of them have seated themselves upon pedestals and there remain inactive all their life. But what do they do it for? They are seeking to bring themselves into favor with their God. And God has not said in his word that any man can do that. So it is some more of the vain philosophies. It is a product of the absence of the Spirit of God teaching men in the heart. So they have established their own ways. As David said, there's a way that seems right to men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So we have a lot of that. But God commanded Moses, even in the ceremonial laws and in the sacrificial worship, he gave specific and definite instructions of how it should be done. But they, over the years, they changed those things. One thing that comes into my mind now, when they offered a sacrifice, it had to be a lamb, a perfect lamb, without blemishes. But the time came when they used the perfect lambs for their own food, and they sacrificed blemished lambs, which was absolutely contrary to the instructions, the commandments of God. And do you know why, in the spiritual, I'll just drop a hint, why it was that they had to be in the proper worship of God, even under the law, they had to be perfect? I think you know, because they were typical of the Lamb of God himself, who was perfect in every respect, because it took a perfect offering. And only the Lamb of God, the Son of God, that God had prepared for an offering for the redemption of his people. And so the type and the shadows of this one offering of Jesus Christ, it had to be a perfect lamb. It could not be with blemish. And they were not allowed to turn away from these commandments. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I commanded you. Now, my friends and brethren, I think you possibly are beginning to see what I would like to bring to your attention, if the Lord favors me. And that is that the worship of our God, the doctrine of our God, is from heaven. The gospel is from heaven, which is the doctrine of God our Savior. It is from heaven. It was taught of the Lord himself. It was announced by John the Baptist and taught. And it was taught by the apostles and the disciples of the Lord. And they were always insisting, always admonishing, very strenuously, that they should neither turn away from the doctrine which God had delivered unto them. Never turn away from that. But they should maintain the very doctrine that Paul and Jesus and the other disciples and the other apostles had delivered to them. You remember the apostle said, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Paul was always concerned about the churches where he had visited and the churches that he had planted throughout Asia and those places there, that they maintain the doctrine he had taught them, and not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine or all the vain philosophies of men, but stick strictly to and adhere to the things which they had been taught to the Spirit of our God. And so here in the second chapter of Colossians, Paul said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You know there are those here in this world, and have been for many centuries now, that say that they understand the mysteries of God. They understand God in all of his mysteries. They have formulated their own dogmas. They have given themselves that which seems right in their sight. And they are worshiping their own dogmas far more and counting them far greater and more important than the God of heaven and himself. Do you not agree with me that the cross, as men worship the cross, is beyond the things that are taught in the scriptures? We are not to worship this visible cross. We are the rather, by the grace of God, to worship him that died upon the cross. And so how important it is, my brethren, that we, by the grace of our God, are maintained in the simplicity of the gospel. Yes, in the simplicity of the gospel. You know, God is worshipped in simplicity and in truth. And Jesus himself told the woman at the well, you remember, that though they had Moses and the prophets, and they were still at that day worshiping under the command, although a perverted command, because they had turned away from the simplicity, or from the commandment, I must say, of God, turned away from the way God had delivered to them, and had diminished from these things and had added others to them. But God said unto this woman, he said, you say that in Samaria is the place that God ought to be worshipped. The Jews say that Jerusalem is the place. But Jesus said, the hour is coming, and now is, when they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so all the dogmas of men, all the philosophies of men, everything that is contrary to what God has laid down in his book. And here I want to digress to say this, my friends, brethren, that it is not necessary, if I can make myself clear, that we be thoroughly familiar with the scriptures as such to know the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the same Spirit that enabled holy men of old to write as God moved them, that same Spirit takes the things of God and reveals it unto God's people in this day, as he has in every age of the world. So that you know by the same teaching, by the same Spirit, by the same power, you know the truth that has been revealed here in these scriptures. So that if you are conversing with a friend, conversing with one who, though reluctant to admit many things perhaps, and certainly not to brag about what he is, if you find him talking about the mercies of God, that there is only one way, there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, talking about how little he is, and how unworthy he is, and how unfit he is, that he wonders if it would possibly be that God would have pity and compassion and mercy upon such of our character as he is. Then, my brethren, you find the same Spirit testifying in that person that testifies throughout the whole scriptures. And so the apostle said here that to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Why, yes, we can't understand the mystery of God. We can't understand the mysteries of God. Some people seem to feel that they have to understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and all of these things. But all that the children of God know and have ever and ever will know are the glorious mysteries of the God of heaven is by that faith which this same God gives them, as a fruit of the Spirit of God in them. That's the only way we know it. How do you have faith? And in the first place, what is faith? Faith is something beyond belief. To me, it's more important than belief. It is by faith that we do believe. But Jesus said to be and is the author and the finish of our faith. That's what he is. The apostle said, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I've heard people say, and you have too, I'm sure, that all that is necessary is that you believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a man last night that told a great multitude of people that it was just up to them. All you've got to do is to make a decision and decide that you want to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and all will be well. Ah, my brethren, if this is all that any of these who in obedience to his invitation or his command to come and accept, if that's all that these ever know, if that's all that is ever in the heart, if that's all that they've ever caught, I say unto you, my brethren, that there's a lot of people that now expect to go to heaven that will never reach there, because it takes more, and you know it takes more. If you have been brought along in a wonderful and a glorious way, yet in a mysterious way, you have been quickened to the knowledge, to the fact, to the truth that you are dead in sins. If you've been quickened, you would say in your heart, I was dead, but now I'm alive. You would say with the blind man, I don't know who it was, but one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. But it takes the quickening power of your God, sending forth a spirit into your heart, to quicken you to the knowledge that you are dead and helpless. And as was said, Gentiles without God and without hope in the world. And so that's what the apostle meant when he said, you are the quickened who were dead. So it is beyond, outside of the pale, outside of the abilities of man, unregenerated man or unquickened man, to know that they need the Savior, know that they need the grace of God. But this is the work of God that we believe, the apostle said, or Jesus himself said. This is the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. And I began to think so also last evening, and as I have thought many other times, my brethren, that when Jesus said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, I wonder if he hinged it or made it contingent upon the fact that men should compass land and sea to make proselytes. I wonder if God is restricted in bringing his own people to the knowledge of the truth by what men do or what men say. And I say to you, my brethren, it is no mysterious thing for me to say that our God is not restricted in any sense whatsoever. He's not determined upon me or you or upon any other man to bring his own people into the knowledge of the truth, because he sends forth his Spirit. Yes, his own Spirit. And somehow the other, it comes from heaven, and it alights upon that person that God has loved, and the God that loved him from the foundation of the world. So he sends forth that Spirit into the heart of every one of those that he chose in his Son before the world began, sends it forth into their heart, and he makes them to know themselves. He makes them to know their need, and the impossibility of them recovering themselves or doing anything at all to recover themselves. And so they're helpless. We're all helpless. And I love to hear the brethren and the friends talk about how needy and poor we are, and how helpless we are, and how dependent we are upon our God. And yet many people say that, and you know, feel, and I suppose that they earnestly believe that it is left to me. I have a will, and all that is necessary is for me to will, to believe, and it will be so. I heard a man, I've told you this before, it comes to my mind, I heard a man preaching one time, standing out, sitting in the car, he was preaching, the windows were up, and we were interested in find out what he was going to say, and one thing I remember was that he said in talking about what they could do, what they must do, he says, you know, that there's a door in the heart, and that door is called the will. If you will open the door and let Christ in, all shall be well. I'll tell you, my brethren, what we need is not for us to open any door, because that's a fallacy. There is no door to the heart of flesh of men, that the Spirit of God should enter in by the flesh of men at all. But rather it is, my brethren and friends, the opening of the door is by God sending forth His Spirit into the hearts of those whom He loved before the world began. So that it is true, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is anyone that is born of the Spirit. This, my brethren, is God's eternal truth. Everyone that God loved before the world began and chose in His Son, He also has sent His Son into the world to redeem them. And that isn't all that He does. He doesn't just send out a general invitation of promiscuously sends it out into the world as if He says, come unto me if you will. Come unto me and believe and I'll give you rest. No, He doesn't do that. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of Spirit. Now the question is, the most interesting and most important question, has there been something mysterious taking place in your lives? Powerful, mysteriously, that has brought you to see that you hadn't seen before, brought you to be concerned for the fact that I am a sinner, that I am sinned before God, and He knows it. And I stand before Him as a sinner. And I think that we will find, if we would trace it out a little bit, we will find that with the first work, or the first effect of that is, that the person will begin to renew his efforts to bring himself into favor with God. I know that's what I did. I began to renew my efforts. I began to try to be better, do better, act better, be better in every way. Oh, but I failed miserably, and it seemed that the more I tried, the worse I got. But I just kept on trying, until my brethren, I was brought to the very end of my own strength, and I was made to see and to feel that I was the vilest one that God had ever created, the greatest sinner that ever lived in the world. And I knew that if my salvation depended upon some work of mine, I was gone, lost, world without end. And I very thought it was. But you know, my brethren, mysteriously, wonderfully, powerfully, if I'm not deceived, they came. That same evening, that same night, there came something which delivered me from that awful burden that was burdening me down. I've never been able to describe it, but something delivered me. And from that day to this, my brethren, many doubts and fears and tremblings and and all of these things, and wondering if indeed in reality that these things were but the figment of my imagination. And yet every time, my brethren, when I feel again and again the need of the grace of God, somehow it goes right back to that night when deliverance came. Do you know anything about it? Do you know anything about it being brought to the end of your own strength? And the feeling as to be the vilest of all of God's creation? Paul said, you remember, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. And he wasn't just talking, he was saying the truth. He felt to be the chiefest of sinners. And then he confesses, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so, some people may say and feel that they understand God and all of his mysteries. But I want to tell you that all that you and all that I know about these things, my brethren, is from the fact that if we're not terribly deceived, we've been born to the Spirit of our God. As Nicodemus, as I have recalled briefly some of the things in the case of Nicodemus. Therefore, out of being led by the Spirit of God, we walk by this same grace. We walk in the fruits of the Spirit. We walk in love. We walk in lowliness. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is faith and love and meekness and so forth. So if you have faith, it is because that you have the Spirit of God in you. You're born in the Spirit of God. You have faith to believe. Yea, it goes farther than just merely believe. You have faith to know. As one said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So the apostle said that. And so here it is here. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In him. In him. Yes, hid. In him is all wisdom and knowledge. And if it is hid in him, my brethren, I defy any man to tell me that in this place only that he's able to dig into and pry into the mysteries of our God and bring them out. Yes, he's so high that we cannot understand him. We cannot pry into him. We cannot reach up to where he is and bring him down. Oh, but thanks unto him, my brethren, he is such a merciful God and such a loving Father that he condescends from his throne in heaven, from heaven, and comes down to the earth where poor sinners are. And there he speaks in the hearts. Yes, and there he opens up some of the hidden wisdom, some of the hidden knowledge that we can't find out for ourselves. No, the apostle assured the Colossian brethren, for though I am absent in this flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. All the apostle Paul and Peter and the others were concerned about the steadfastness and continuing in the doctrine of God our Savior. There's only one doctrine. There's only one gospel. That was delivered by Jesus and by the apostles. James, you remember, along with Paul, and especially I remember now Peter, he knew that men had even then risen up, having itching ears, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, turning away from the truth as it is in Jesus, because apparently they had not known it. They may have pretended that they knew it. But James, knowing and seeing these things taking place right there among them, under his own eyes he saw it, he felt to say to the brethren that he must admonish them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Ah, my brethren, false doctrine is throughout the whole world today. They're holding up a false Christ that can be obtained by the works of the flesh Or he can be rejected if men don't want to receive him. These, my brethren, without the teaching of the Spirit of God, without them being born of the Spirit, they flee to the works of the flesh. I said one time, it's a very old saying, as you will recognize, that the religious world today remind me, and I was watching some baby birds on the tree the other day, and when the mother and the father would come there with a worm, why, they opened their mouths, their bills wide open, and received whatever was put in the mouth. They were not concerned about what it was. That's what the great majority of so-called religious people today. Just let some man who calls himself a preacher, just let some man who's gone to school, just let them say something and they will swallow it hook, line, and sinker. I heard a man in the Southern Baptist Convention the other day, a young man who was opposing some of their old articles of faith and some of the old doctrine. And where his reason for opposing it was, we have gone to school, we've learned history. You don't have to go to school to learn the truth as it is in Jesus, my brethren. That is the schools of men. No, but as old Elder White used to say, Jonah learned more in 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale than any man can ever learn by going to the schools of men. Isn't that true? So it takes the Spirit of our God. Now, then he says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He joyed to know that these brethren were steadfast and in the order and in the doctrine of God our Savior. And then he said to them, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now he was not saying, that you can of yourself walk in him. Notice, I want to make it clear. But Paul said, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord. You have received him. You've been taught him. You've been born the Spirit. Yes, you know from whence cometh all of your help. You know that the doctrine of God our Savior is from heaven. And as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, as he has appeared to you, as he has manifested himself to you, walk ye in him. That is this doctrine that Jesus preached, the doctrine that the apostles preached. This is the truth, and all other doctrines of men and devils is far from being the truth as it is in Jesus. Rooted, he said, and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Yes, the Lord's people are not an ignorant people. I know that a lot of people say, well, the old Baptists, they are simple-minded people, and they are not very high up in society, and a lot of things that are peculiar people. But I want to tell you, my brethren, that one has been taught of the Lord, if he's been taught of the Lord, and the Lord gives him the wisdom and the mouth to talk, he can hold his own with the greatest theologian that there is in the world, because he speaks from the heart. He doesn't speak from head knowledge. Yes, you remember that it is said, he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God hath the witness within himself. You speak as a witness who has beheld, who has seen, who has felt the glorious power of the Lord in the heart. And therefore they can testify that Jesus is the Christ. So rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why, these things, my brethren, have been going on throughout all the ages. As I said a while ago, and as James and Paul and Peter were aware of the fact that these things had begun to be taught, to disturb the brethren in his day. And not only that, not only outsiders, as it were outside the church in that day, but there were those also in the church There are some, you know, that creep in unawares. That's what the scripture says. And there were those that taught for doctrine in the church, which was the commandments of men. And upon one occasion, somebody was teaching that the resurrection was past already. The church was disturbed. Some in the church were disturbed about that doctrine. The apostle Peter admonished them and said to them, nevertheless, meaning, it matters not what men may preach, what they may contend for. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seed, the Lord knows them that is. Isn't that wonderful? So it matters not where you are, what your station or condition in life may be. If there has been in your life a mysterious, wonderful, powerful something that you've not forgotten and never will forget, in being brought to the knowledge of what you are in your flesh is standing in the need of the grace of God. If that, my brethren, has been your lot and portion, if you've been born of that spirit, every time that somebody argues, or wants to argue about, or wants to make you believe that salvation comes some other way than by the election of grace, by the grace of God, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. If somebody says, yes, all this is true, but you've got to receive it, you can tell them, even when I was dead in sins, I came to me a powerful Spirit of God and showed me that I was a condemned sinner. Now, if you can tell them that, you can defy all the armies of the enemy. You can defile Goliath, the same as David defy Goliath, the same as David did, because he fought in the name of the Lord, and so will you. So we're rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding there in thanksgiving. I think I'll quit right here, my brethren. There's more to it. There's more that I read. But I hope that I have been, to some degree, blessed to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance this morning. What the Lord has said, what he's taught, what's in the scriptures, what's in your heart. Stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance. Well, if I do that, something has already taken place with you by way of remembrance of the promises that have been established in your hearts and of the commandments that we're told of us, the apostles. Well, just a word or two. They were to believe, practice the commandments of God, not to diminish from them, not to add anything to them. But men have added much to their brand. And notice I say their brand of Christianity. It's a terrible situation to have poor, dying people, men and women, to be assured that salvation is theirs by their own works. Many follow that line, many believe that. But unless, my brethren, something more wonderful, deeper than that takes place in the hearts of men and women, each individual, while it is, I want to say that unless the evidence is in your heart while you live, you need not expect ever to be brought into heaven and immortal glory. My favorite expression of late has been, heaven begins below. It begins experimentally. It begins by being taught of the Lord. It begins by the Lord giving you a hope of eternal life, and that hope is the anchor of your soul. It's sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the veil. So if you have this, brethren, If you're upheld by the Spirit of God, you can lie down in death in assurance of the resurrection of the dead to eternal life, because that's what God has predestined his people to be, conformed to the image of his Son. Brethren, if we're conformed to the image of Jesus, all will be well, won't it? Let us turn to page 111, if you will. We're saying the first two and the last verses of that. And while we're saying, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Those who have experienced the wonderful power of the grace and the mercy of God in their hearts, who have been made to trust in Him, Him alone, and to realize their own unfitness. Did I make mention of Elder Hudson's? I did make mention of that. All right, now let us stand and sing on page 111. Hearts of thankfulness unto thee that thou hast brought a few of us together this morning. Hearts of thankfulness unto thee for the gift of thy dear Son, and for the evidences that thou hast put in our hearts that he is our God and our Savior. Lord, go with us where we be. Stand by us in all of our trials and troubles. May thy name have all praise forever and ever. Amen.